Great to be back. I was out of town for a few days, and we're trying to beat this weather home. So did a lot of driving. It was a great. It was a conference on discipleship in Nashville. I got a chance to go back to where I went to school and see some friends I knew. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 7, says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." One of the things that's been really good the past several weeks, and I feel like Ben has done a really good job also in really just helping us understand our purpose and getting us set up. And the word we've been using a lot around here is being prepared. And you might ask, prepare for what? And that's a lot of what we've been trying to fill in the blanks with. And so what I'd like to do today is look in the book of Samuel, primarily in 1 Samuel, but also in 2 Samuel. And I want us to really think about not only how God prepares us as individuals for the work that he wants for us, but how he's preparing this church, how he's preparing this part of his body, how he's preparing us as a congregation for the work that he wants us to do. And there's a lot of things that go into it. Preparedness is a matter of planning. It's a matter of having vision. It's a matter of a lot of things. But one of the things that often we have to do when we prepare our heart for work is we have to overcome certain obstacles. And one of those obstacles is fear. Sometimes it's a fear. It could be cowardice. It could be feelings of insecurity. And so what I want to do is talk about something dealing with inadequacy, feeling insecure. The title of the lesson today is Jesse Has No More Sons. Now, any of you all who are familiar with the story of David, if you've ever read about it, one of the things that we find out about him is that not only was his journey a very winding, twisting road of ups and downs, but that all along the way, he was being prepared for something great, but that whole time of preparation, he was being challenged, he was being tested. His own insecurities were coming to the surface, his own fears were coming to the surface. So I want to look at these things because I want us to be able to apply these things to our own personal lives. I want us to be able to apply these things to what it is that we deal with on an everyday basis, but also what we're dealing with as a congregation. Interestingly enough, and there's really no nice segue to do this, but I do want to do something I normally don't do, and I want to just take this opportunity to thank you all as my friends, as my family, and as a congregation. It was a few years ago when I first moved here. I guess it was 2 years ago. And Steve would be the only person that can remember this, but we had a men's retreat that we did. And I remember listening to the different brothers talking about different things and what they wanted to accomplish and what they wanted to see, what they wanted to change in their lives, all these different things. And I got up there being the big baby that I am, and I started crying. And the reason why I was crying was because my wife and I, we've moved a lot. We've gone through some of these different twists and turns and challenges in our life. And I said, I just want a place that I can call home. A place where I'll be accepted. A place where I can feel loved, feel supported. And sometimes on the outside, we don't consider these things. We look at people and we think, well, they're well clothed and they're doing well and they're making money or they're, you know, they have a nice job. they look at their family and think, well, they must be successful, and we don't always know what God is doing on the inside, the battle that they're facing on the inside. And I sat there, and I just cried like a little baby because I said, I want this place. And I didn't know that I was even coming to Dover. My wife just took a contract, but I wanted this to be home. And I feel like I'm home. And I feel like I've finally found a home. And so I want to thank you all for accepting me and loving me in that way, really encouraging me and supporting me. And the reason why I say that is because this is kind of what brought me to this particular set of passages. Because while I can identify this, I think that I'm not alone. There's many of us that can identify with what we're looking at, with insecurity and inadequacy. Now, overcoming that is a totally different story, and that's what I want to peel back and look at the different layers today. Some of you may recognize who this person is. Most of you may not. If you look at his face, you probably think, well, you know, who is it? This is a guy born in 1895. He was a famous actor. Did a lot of different roles, a lot of different popular movies back in the 30s and 40s. And while he was successful, most people only know him for his most successful role, his most popular role. Now, if I show you this guy, you know who it is. His name is Burt Lahr. He played the lion in The Wizard of Oz. And interestingly enough, my mom, this is her favorite movie, right? And when I was growing up, I always knew when it was about to be change in daylight savings time and when the seasons were going to go from summer to fall, and when they were going to go from winter to spring, because CBS would always, every spring and every fall, play The Wizard of Oz. And I mean, my mom, this is her favorite movie. She had popcorn. She just went all out for this movie, you know. And we're like, ah, it's The Wizard of Oz again. She laughed at the same parts. It was nothing new. It was the same movie we'd been watching. But the thing about it is, when we think of the character, the Cowardly Lion, when we think of what they all had to overcome in that journey to get to the wizard, I think of cowardice and I think of bravery. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to start there, but we're going to look at part of this journey, and we're going to look at two different men. One man was brave. The other man was afraid. And I want to look at why. So if you turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to a sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. What we see here is in many ways what we may think of as the beginning of David's journey in being called to do the work of the Lord. I want to call our attention to verse 11, where he says, so he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Can you imagine if Samuel, the man of God, the judge who is coming to anoint the person who's going to be king, and he comes to your father's house, and he brings, and your father brings all of your brothers, but he doesn't even consider you worthy to be brought. He doesn't even think enough of you to invite you. And I bring this up because a lot of times we look at later on the life of David, his kingship, all of the many great things he did, and we're going to peel apart that here in just a second, but it starts quite interesting in that his own father, his own family didn't consider him worthy. A lot of times, and the reason why I started by looking at verse 7, showing that God looks at the heart, is because many times in being prepared to do the work that the Lord has called us to do, sometimes we think of ourselves based on what man thinks of, and God's looking at your heart. We can do many great things if we are living and acting in faith. Sometimes, and going back to the very first part of this, we see this conflict that Samuel is having because he doesn't want to let go of Saul. Samuel invested a lot of time and energy, a lot of prayer, a lot of counsel, a lot of teaching and training into Saul. But it was clear, and we didn't read through all this, obviously, in the interest of time, but it was clear that Saul had moved away from God's ways. He wasn't depending on God anymore. He didn't have faith anymore. And so God wanted to use something that was frankly quite unconventional because David wasn't a fighting man. He wanted to move on. But first thing that had to happen in order for Samuel to do the work that God asked him to do was he had to be willing to let go. He had to be willing to let go of those attachments. And a lot of times when we think of our relationship with people, sometimes the hardest thing to do is to let go of that sentimentality that says, you know what, I still love this person, but they're not doing what God wants them to do. They're not healthy for my relationship with God, and I have to let it go. I have family who I love dearly, but I know that, you know what, if I'm going to be a righteous man of God, there's just some things I can't do. And I have to be willing to have relationships with people who are going to encourage me, spur me on, challenge me, love me, support me, and call me to have faith in God. But we see this conflict here with Samuel and how he was hurt, but he was still obedient. And that's a challenge for many of us. Even when our emotions are saying one thing, we have to be willing to still be obedient. The other thing we see is that where it says, how can I go, in verse 2, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. Samuel knew that he was an old man. He was afraid. He was afraid that Saul, he knew because of the track record that Saul had, that Saul would come after him and kill him. God often knows our weaknesses. He knows our challenges. He knows our fears. And we see here where he said, take a heifer with you. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. He provided a way for him to still be obedient, because God understands. He knows that we're limited. He knows that we're not perfect. He knows that we are men and women with emotions, but he also wants us to be obedient, and he provides ways for us to do that. You don't have to be, we look at it and he didn't have to lie. He didn't have to be deceitful. He didn't have to do anything. He just had to be obedient and trust in what God was calling him to do. We see that what we read already twice now, it's the heart that God's looking for. And see, sometimes when we think about our humble circumstances, some of us may feel like, well, you know, I don't know how much of an impact I can have on people's lives. I don't know how much of Jesus my life can actually be reflected in other people, because I'm not some scholar. I'm not some theologian. I'm not somebody who knows every single word of Scripture. I'm not even the best example, because I know that I'm a flawed person. And yet that humility and understanding that God can use you and being willing to be obedient and have faith is a matter of heart. We're going to look at that a little more here in just a second. We've been talking a lot about the process. We've been talking a lot about preparing ourselves and going through the process. And what we find here in particular with Samuel is that even though these men, these fighting men, were being brought before him, he didn't trust his eyes. He didn't go by the fact that, well, he had three brothers. Actually, he says here he had seven other brothers. It's important to note, part of the reason why we know how young David was at this time is because he had three brothers who were serving in the military at this time. He had four other brothers who weren't. Now, those were the four in between his three older brothers and himself, and you had to be at least 20 years old to serve and fight. And so that is why it's believed that David was somewhere between around 13 and 15 years old when this incident actually happened. But what you find here is that Samuel's looking, and keep in mind, the whole reason why Saul was selected in the first place is because Israel wanted a king. They wanted somebody like Saul who was tall. He was a warrior. He was a fighting man. He fit the description. He had the credentials. But he was rejected, not because of his stature, not because of something he did or didn't have. He was rejected because he had lost faith. And God was looking for a man who had faith. And so we see that with the process, a lot of times when God wants us to do something, we can get distracted if we lose sight of what God is actually telling us to do. We can think, well, why would God want me to be here? You know, if you think about, I know some of you have probably been, who've been in the military, if you think, man, I've been deployed to fill in the blank. You know, I've been sent to this place. Why would God send me here? How is this a part of the process? You know, why has God had me in this place where I'm, you know, struggling because maybe I lost my job? Whatever it is, you know, God sent you to Dover. And you're thinking, why did God send me to Dover? Of all the places I could have been. But the process is God's process. We have to trust that process. You know, if you look at it, it says here where he says, the Lord has not chosen this one either. And he goes on and on and on until finally he has to ask him, he says, do you have any more sons? Because I'm trying to reconcile this. I know that the Lord talks to me and he told me to come here, but he's also saying that none of your sons are worthy. None of your sons are worthy to be king. Samuel trusted the process. He understood that if God is a part of the process, if I'm talking to him, if I'm communicating with him, if he is actually guiding my steps, then we don't need to doubt the process. And finally, it's important to understand that rejection is hard, but it is a part of the process. a lot of times when we look at David, when we think of being rejected, and every last person in here knows what it's like to be rejected. Maybe you were rejected by somebody who you, I think I shared the story about the girl I used to like and she rejected me, or be it you're rejected for a loan for your business, or you're rejected for whatever it is. Rejection is hard. But sometimes we have to realize that a part of our preparation for the work that God wants us to do, we're going to face rejection. You know, it talked, we know where it says, it talked about Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected. A lot of times that rejection, it helps us, because when you're out tending sheep by yourself, when you're the youngest of eight boys, when your father doesn't even consider you worthy to be counted for, you realize that that rejection may hurt at the time, but it sets you up to have a soul dependence on the only thing that matters. You have a soul dependence on God, because you know that man will make mistakes. Man will overlook things. Man will look at the outward appearance instead of the heart, but God won't. It's important for us to understand that in our personal lives, what it is that God wants us to do, we can do it if we're solely dependent on Him, or we're not concerned with the things that man gets concerned with. Are we satisfied with God's direction? When God is pointing us one way and He's telling us to go look here, are we satisfied when He comes back with the conclusion? Or are we still doubting Him? Even though He's shown the evidence, even though He's proven that He's faithful, do we doubt the direction that He sends us when He tells us to go this way? Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 32. And as we fast forward, when we look at this, we see an example of this faith and why it was that God chose him in the first place. And starting in verse 32, most of us know this story. It says, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Very important here. It says, "Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. 'I cannot go in these,' he said to Saul, 'because I'm not used to them.' So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine." Later on, if you keep reading, it shows where it says, when Goliath came out taunting the Philistine, it says he ran down to meet him. This young boy ran down to meet Goliath at the battle line. What we see in this example of David is several things that I just want to point out. Part of being prepared is that you stop looking at the odds all the time. There's this movie that my kids watch. They love it. It's called Home. Okay, it's about this alien invasion that comes in and takes over all these people, right? And one of the things that they're called the Boov, okay? And these aliens come in, and basically they have an attitude that if anything shows a probability of less than 50%, they don't do it. Anything less than 50% of probability, they will not do it. And it basically created a culture in these aliens where they always ran away if they felt like they didn't have the odds in their favor. I bring it up only because a lot of times when we think of what it is that God has set out for us, sometimes based on looking from our eyes, from our vantage point, from where we're sitting and we're situated, the odds may not look like they're in our favor. People may even tell us that the odds are not. We see we're here, Saul wasn't, you know, as young people say, he wasn't throwing shade. He wasn't actually being critical of David. What he was saying is, you're going up not only against a man who's a giant and he outmatches you in his strength and matches you in his size, but he's been a fighting man since he was a boy. And yet David has such faith where he realizes that the odds don't matter when you have God. The odds don't make a difference when you have God, because God ultimately knows. One of the most important things about the story of David is it just shows that our faith and our willingness to rely on God is what qualifies us. Our heart is what qualifies us. So often, we can lose sight of the fact that God, it's his vineyard. It's his battle. It's his people. We're just working. We're just doing what he asks us to do. And we think about it from a very personal standpoint, like, well, what happens if? And there is no what happens if. There is no, well, what happens if God doesn't? Because really what we're saying in that moment is, well, what happens if God is not faithful? That's really the question we're asking. When we sit back, and what we see in David is he says, you know what? I can only go with what God has given me. You know, he can't make me taller. He can't make me bigger. For some of us, he may not be able to make us smarter. He may not be able to make us faster, quicker. We may not have the tangible tools that we would look at and think, well, God, how can you send me out here to do this? How can you put me in a relationship with somebody that I work with, my neighbor, somebody, and how can I have an impact on their life and show them Christ? How can you use me to do that? Because I'm so limited. Because I'm so flawed. And what we have to realize is our willingness to be obedient, our willingness to have faith, our willingness to love, our willingness to have that heart is what qualifies us. Ben can tell you with all certainty, there are a lot of people who are in school, who are scholars, who know the Bible back and forth better than all of us put together, that have no faith. They have knowledge, but they have no faith. They have an understanding, and they understand the history, and they know the language, and they can read the Greek and the Hebrew to you without a translation. But it doesn't matter if you don't have faith. That's what qualifies us to be his sons and daughters and do his work. It's the heart that matters. Our formal training does not qualify us. I'm going to pick on Ben again, because Ben, being in school over in Howard, he can tell you that all that he has learned in the past year, all that he is taking in his classes, it doesn't help him in the real life situation of, my daughter is getting on my nerves. I'm calling my wife and she's not answering the phone. We have bills to pay and we don't have the money. All of the qualifications and all of the things that certify us and we think of on the outside as certifying us to be able to do work. See, those things don't matter. See, God, when we look at Jesus calling us, we accept him in our life. We decide to follow him. We get baptized and we say that he is not only our Savior for the forgiveness of our sins, but he's also Lord, and we're going to follow and be obedient, we're not qualified because of all the different things that we know, all our terms. We don't get a certificate that says, okay, now you're qualified to go out and be my disciple. So what we see here is that, again, David is reinforcing the fact that what qualifies him is the fact that he said, I'm not going to let this uncircumcised Philistine taunt the armies of God. We are qualified by our faith, not our training. And that's certainly not to say that training is not good, because I know that it's been extremely helpful in getting training. Like I said, I just came from a conference in Nashville this past week, and there was so much that was eye-opening about it. But one of the guys who was facilitating one of the classes said, he said, but we can come up with all the classes, all the programs, all the nice little gimmicky things that we want, and it doesn't matter if you don't first have the heart that you want to love the way that Jesus loved. So those things matter, and it's important to note, David eventually became quite the warrior. He did get the skills and the training necessary, but it goes back to God looking at the heart. And it's important to understand, too, and I just want to, that's why I brought this up. A lot of times people mean well. We see here Saul meant well when he was giving him his helmet, when he was giving him his breastplate. He was putting all of this equipment, all these soldier things on him. He meant well. There's a lot of people who they mean well, and they'll tell us to do something. They'll say, no, you should go and do this. You should, they think that they're telling you the best thing. But we have to stand on the word of God and know that that is what's going to guide us. There's going to be plenty of times when people are going to try to help us, and they try to help, and they'll say something like, oh, well, you know, I have a friend of mine that I went to school, high school with, and he's, you know, he's like, man, look, if you need a break, I know your wife maybe is challenging you, getting on your nerves. He's like, come on, let's go to Vegas. Let's go out and hang out and kick it for a few days. You got enough money? He means well. That's the worst thing I can do for my marriage. The worst thing I can do for my marriage is to separate and not work on that relationship. Person says, hey, you know what, maybe you should go ahead and do this with your taxes or do this with your money, and maybe you should put it and invest it in this. And you're thinking, you know what, yeah, I need the money, but the worst thing I can do is manage my money without integrity. They mean well because they see you're in a financial rut. They see you're struggling. Sometimes, you know, it's like you're struggling financially, and the boss says, well, hey, you can pick up an extra 15 hours. Well, they mean well because they're looking at your finances, but what does that mean for your family? What does that mean for the work of the Lord? What does that mean for you being able to help people come to Christ? Listening to others, we have to be very careful and make sure that it matches what God is telling us to do, what God has planned for us. Do we see, are we able to see God's plans beyond our means? Are we able to see that even though I only have fill in the blank, that God still can use us? I've been talking about this, and I've been really encouraged at Mondays when we go over to Luther Towers and we have our worship service over there. I look at Mary Bays, I look at Miss Shanita, and I see that they really don't have much. They are very limited. And I'm sure they don't mind me saying that. Mary Bays is 85 years old. Yet she still sees that God can use her to have an impact on her neighbors and her friends over at Luther Towers. And she talks to them. She shares with them. She invites them out. I shared a funny story. Miss Shanita, I remember, she told me how she was tired one day because she had walked And she had gone door to door and knocking on the door and handing people an invitation to come out. And those who didn't come to the door, she slid it right underneath the door. And I believe her when she was tired, when she said she was tired. She's had different things. She's had strokes. She's had all types of issues that come up as a result of her health, but it doesn't stop her. We think of all of us. I mean, it was convicting for me because I'm thinking, if I could go through this room, go through all the members of this church and say, who's the least qualified person? Who's the least equipped person to go out and share the good news of Christ? Who would have the most valid reason to not do it? I couldn't come up with two better candidates, but they do it. And it really challenges me and encourages me and compels me to want to do more. Because, see, I haven't had a stroke. I'm not 85 years old. I'm not limited without a car and I can't get around. You do whatever God plans for you, and He is enough. He has given you enough. Quickly, I want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 28. I'm going to hopefully get through this and close out. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Verse 3 through 8, it says, now Samuel was dead, and all of Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and the spiritualists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium so I may go and inquire of her. There is one in Endor, they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. Consult a spirit for me, he said, and bring up for me the one I name. Now I'll stop there just to give you a little insight. If you go back and you look at when Israel was wanting a king and God's people were clamoring and they were asking for this, and God told Samuel, let him have it. He made it clear who was coming to him, and it was Saul. Saul was actually looking for what they could say is called medium here. Basically, these are people who relied on the occult, science. They were relying on, basically, this is a witch doctor. And that is his culture. That's where he came from. That is how he even found Samuel in the first place, is because he was looking for this livestock that was his father. He was afraid, and he couldn't find it, so he says, let me find somebody who can tell the future, who can do this for me, even as a young boy. I bring that up because oftentimes one of the biggest challenges to us being able to carry out God's plan is where we came from. Sometimes it's easy and it's more comfortable to go back to where we came from. You know, I joke about this sometimes, but my wife comes from a family full of people, great people, love them. This is being recorded, and I mean it. I love my in-laws, every last one of them, but it would be fair and very safe to say that there's some language barriers there. They cuss a lot. They really do. And it was interesting because my family, I just didn't come from that. I definitely have some people who do, but it wasn't a part of my culture. So naturally, when I'm angry, when I'm upset, when I am in a place where I'm feeling enraged, or if I'm hurt or sad, or I feel something very passionately, that's not my instinct. That's not my go-to. That's not what I fall back on. Now, my wife, it's a little different story. That's what she has to fight against, because that's her culture. That's where she came from. You have some people, if you think about your call, you think about where you came from before you met Christ, before you decided you were going to change your life over, there are certain things that are just native to you. You know, men who did not know Christ, weren't compelled to live like Christ. It's very easy, especially if you're in the military, it's very easy for people to sit around and condemn Donald Trump for his recent comments and things that are being revealed. But the fact is, men without Christ, a lot of them come from a culture where they talk like that. They think of women in that objectifiable way. And if you're not careful, if you're not truly relying on God, you'll end up going back to those things. We have to guard our hearts against our old selves, our own way of doing it, because let's face it, if I went back home to Louisville with my wife or something, and I started cussing like a sailor, as an example, nobody would challenge me. Nobody would question me. We see right here where Saul went back because he wasn't listening to God. He wasn't communicating with God. God wasn't responding to him. He went back to his old ways. He went back to what was comfortable, what was native, what was familiar to him. I was talking to one of the brothers, and he was saying to me, he said for a while he was just out crying, praying in his backyard, and he told me a story where he literally said to God, I feel like you're not here. I feel like you're not listening to me. And he said he didn't care if anybody believed it, but he said there was a humongous breeze that came in a day where there was no wind. He said, it was almost like God was reassuring him. Often, we give up listening to God. Saul responded poorly to fear, and I want us to really consider, not fear like for our lives, but fear of rejection, fear of being hurt, fear of investing in something and not getting return, fear of doing the right thing, doing what God wants us to do, and not getting the result that was expected. Do we respond the way that Saul did? When we love somebody and they don't reciprocate it, when we give to somebody and they don't say thank you, do we respond by going back and say, well, you know what? Forget them then. Because that's the old way. That's the way you would expect someone who doesn't know Christ to respond. So how do we respond? Do we respond the way that Jesus would have us respond? Our previous way of life, when it talks about you put your life on a cross, then you crucify it. It says you crucify yourself daily. Do we do that with our own life? When we have no answers, do we insist on going to him? There are countless examples of just how there were times when God just didn't want to give people an answer right then. He had already said what he was going to say. And yet, we must show ourselves willing to continue to seek after him. Seek after him talking to us. And most importantly, God can't use us if we don't trust him and if we don't listen to him. God can't use us if we're not willing to wait for his answer. If we're not willing to trust when he gives us the answer. Do we communicate with God the way we need to? Because sometimes a 5-minute prayer in the morning on your way out just isn't enough. Maybe where you are, you need to be in more constant communication. You know, you think about, like I was just giving the example of my wife and how our marriage is. If we're having a problem, what I don't need to do is go away. I need to draw closer. We need to have some time, and I'll have to call one of you guys up, wink, wink, and say, watch my kids. Babysit for me for a few hours. Missionee's over there nodding because she's asked me like 5 different times. And I'm like, I'm going to call you. And then this week, when I got back, I was thinking, man, I should have called her. Because I needed some time. Ben did a great job a couple weeks ago talking about how we have to be willing to go up and spend some time with the Lord. Are we willing to do that? Or do we just keep muddling through it and just trying to go through it and just tough it out? The last scripture I want to look at is 2 Samuel, really briefly. just a few pages over. 2 Samuel chapter 2, in verse 1 through 7. And it simply reads, "In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?' he asked. The Lord said, 'Go up.' David asked, 'Where shall I go?' 'To Hebron,' the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam and of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. When David was told that it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead to say to them, 'The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul, your master, by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you have done this. Now then, be strong and brave, for Saul your master is dead, and the king of Judah has anointed me king over them.'" What we see here is not only was David very gracious, but if you go back and look at the winding road that he started as a young, barely teenage boy, being called to something, it would take another couple of decades before he would actually be anointed. And a lot of times God puts us through a process. We have family members, we have friends, neighbors, even spouses and children who may not know who the Lord is. You are no less the person who God is going to use to help them find Christ. But we have to be willing to be prepared. We have to be willing to be patient, allow that time to pass. We have to be willing to go through those trials. And it can be frustrating. It can be discouraging. But we see here all these years later, David never gave up. It's believed that he was roughly 30 years old when he was anointed. Or when he was appointed, excuse me. That took him roughly 17 years from the time he was anointed for something to the time he was appointed. Are we willing to go through that? Are we willing to be patient with God when he's using us, when he's preparing us for something? Do we have that vision for this church? Are we willing to go through the rough patches so that this church can be great, so that this church can have the impact on the community it needs to have? It's important to understand that even though it took a long time and maybe David didn't understand and we don't have time to go back through his entire life, but God always comes through on his promises. Do we believe that? Do we truly believe that even though we can't see the ultimate outcome, that God is going to come through on his promises? That journey is definitely a winding road. It could be health problems. It could be struggles in your marriage. It could be struggles with finances. And you feel like, man, my wife will tell you, okay, we have this conversation all the time, like, when are we finally going? She doesn't say get rich. I say, when are we finally going to get rich? And the Lord always comes back with, I already told you, you're not going to be rich. But a lot of times that journey to where God ultimately wants us to get, it's a winding road and we don't always see the outcome. But going back to what I just said, God is always faithful. Patience is a requirement, and it doesn't always make sense. At the time, it doesn't always make sense. Now, David goes forward and he reigns for the next 40 years. He unifies a broken kingdom. He was appointed the king of Judah, but it would take him another 7 years before he would unify the kingdom. Now, all the alliances that he created all that time while he was running from Saul, while he was in danger for his life, it prepared him in a very unconventional way. every last person in here that I can see has been prepared for God's work in an unconventional way. Ways in which you wouldn't, if you started your life, you wouldn't say, let me write this down and do it exactly this, point A, point B, point C. But God has prepared you. In some cases, God has prepared you to come to him. The things that he's done in your life has set you up so that you can come to him right now. It doesn't always make sense. But do we trust God with our life? Do we trust God with his church? And notice I said with his church because it is his church. And sometimes we have a hard time trusting him. And we think of that like church. Well, of course it's his church. Well, guess what? You're his child. You are his possession. You are his thing that he loves. You are his workmanship. Do you trust him with your life? Are you willing to follow him with your life? I only have two quick things I want to leave us with. What we see from the life of David is that with God, with faith in him, you're enough. Do we believe that? Do we believe that we're enough to live the life that he asked us to? When we walk away from here, what decision will we make that will result in us making a difference this week? What are we going to do? What decision are we going to come to about our inadequacies and our securities and that God can still use me? What decision are we going to make that's going to change us this week? And for those who have never accepted Christ, Jesus' sacrifice is enough. Are you willing to make the decision to follow him? Are you willing to make the choice to change your life and accept Christ, knowing that Jesus is enough? Because anybody in here who's been following the Lord for any length of time will tell you there's not enough preparation in the world. You will never be good enough. You will never be pure enough and clean enough to say, okay, now I'm ready to follow Christ. You are enough right now. But are you willing to have faith in him and do it right now? God's been preparing all of us for a purpose. He's been setting us up. We have to be ready to live it out the way he wants us to. I especially ask that if you need prayer, if you need to come forward and accept Christ, if you need to say, I'm willing to make that change right now because I don't know what it means to live like Christ, are you ready to do that today? Are you ready to have a purpose today? Because, see, God's been working on you all this time anyway. You just didn't know it. You just didn't see it coming. Are you ready to do it today? Let's stand and sing our song of invitation.